It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. We're looking at one of many passages where Paul speaks about exhortation. Exhortation meaning to challenge, to motivate, to chide in any way that he possibly can, to appeal, to encourage, so that people might come to faith in Jesus Christ through his gospel. And by virtue of coming to faith, that he might establish local churches throughout the ancient world in that first century, and he did a marvelous job. Obviously, it wasn't his work. It was the work of the Holy Spirit working through Paul, likewise with us. It is not we who are doing these things, but rather the Holy Spirit and God's word, and particularly his gospel, that will do it. The impact that we have is a spiritual impact. Never lose sight of that fact. Sometimes we get beset with the fact that we can't do much, and that's true, we can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do little, if anything. But through the Holy Spirit, through God's word, the word of God is alive and powerful, and we can literally move mountains. And so we need to remember, it's not our fight, it's not our struggle. When it speaks about struggling and fighting, even as this last hymn that we had, the fight, of course, the victory is Christ. And therefore, we simply are the participant. Sometimes we feel that we are oppressed and cast down and that we are struggling. But ultimately, we need to turn those things over and rest in the Lord. That's the whole basis of the faith rest drill, the concept of resting in the promises of God, claiming those promises, and then resting in it. And so we have this struggle, as we noted in this particular verse, verse 2. And then verse 3 picks it up right there. It says, for our exhortation. Notice he says our, because he is saying that he is not alone in this. Silas, of course, Timothy, others, Luke as well, up through at least Philippi. And we noted that probably over the course of several missionary journeys, he had some 20 or 30 people that we could count at least. In addition, there may have been others as well who traveled with him part of the way, maybe from one city to another, simply as an escort. Or someone as we might think of as a bodyguard, although I don't know that he needed one all the time, but there were times, I'm sure, when because of the highwaymen and people who would attempt to rob them. So he mentions that in one of his addresses as well, that they had people who would attack them or attempt to attack them. So obviously, nothing has changed much today as was then, except the technology is better. But as far as the hearts of men, men still have sinful, evil hearts. We have old sin natures. And so you can go back to the Sumerian civilization, the earliest recorded history that we have, up to modern times, and we see that man is basically sinful, separated from God, and his heart is evil and wicked. And therefore, the only hope for humanity, the only hope for the world at any time throughout history, is a regenerate heart. And the only way that happens is through the Word of God and through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we now know him in the New Testament. So we have then the exhortation, and he says there are three things that it is not. It is not error. We have the Greek word planos, which is where we get our word planet, which means to wander. In fact, in the early days of astronomy, they spoke about the wandering stars. Sometimes people use that as a metaphor for people who don't seem to be moored into any reality. They're wandering stars. They just kind of drift around. And so this idea of planao, the verb, or plane, which means a wander away, and here it's used for delusion or deception or error. In other words, a wandering. And so this gospel, this presentation, this exhortation is not Paul rambling. He's not just wandering around trying to find a thought. He is very clear. He is very concise. He knows exactly what the gospel is. He knows exactly what salvation is all about. He understands that eternal life is the result of faith alone in Christ alone, even though today we find people who do not understand what the gospel is. They add all sorts of works to it. They confuse the issue of the gospel. It's tragic today. And we talk about Christendom, and many people who see Christians or know Christians do not understand what it is that we actually believe. Most people associate some type of legalistic behavior. Obviously, there is behavior associated with Christians, and that is behavior that is befitting God and with His Word. But that isn't what a Christian is. The Christian is a person who believed in Jesus Christ in spite of our old sin nature, in spite of our many faults and failings. And therefore, we are people who are saved. Someone mentioned just recently, I think maybe it was even Steve a week or two ago, somebody mentioned to me about the fact that this is a hospital. This is a hospital for sick people. We're all sick. We all have the sickness. It's called the old sin nature. And some of us are taking the injection periodically of Bible doctrine, and it infuses into our soul. We can call it metabolization. We take the pill, we digest it, we get the injection, the infusion of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit activates it, and we're taking the cure. But we're all sick, and in this life, we're just staving off the inevitable attack of the old sin nature. And so we're one sin away from being out of fellowship, or one sin away from being not useful in the plan of God. And so we need to understand that we're all saved by grace, that we're all sinners saved by God's plan, and therefore we can't become too uppity about who we are or what we have. We're thankful to God's grace and His mercy that He's even let us be in His plan. And therefore there certainly are behaviors and modes of behaviors that we should take upon us in order to be a public testimony. But it is not those behaviors that indicate whether we are saved or not. Whether we are saved or not is conditioned and predicated only upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great healer and great physician. And so this is what many people do not understand. They associate with Christians a certain behavior mode. Some of the behavior modes are not even necessary to being a Christian. It may be eating a certain thing or not participating in a certain thing that may be totally legitimate and not even be sinful. We studied that just a previous week or two ago when we were looking at the doubtful things and what we as believers setting the example, we try to live above in a higher code so that we do not by all means offend anyone, even by doing something that normally would not be sinful, but because it might be a stumbling block to another believer to his spiritual advance, or to an unbeliever so that he might not come to Christ. So we restrict the exercise of our freedom in certain areas of behavior so as not to become an offense. But here we see that he says there's no error, there's no deception, no delusion, no wandering about for a thought. And so it's not out of error. Secondly, he says, not out of uncleanness. The word uncleanness is impurity or immorality. Sometimes it refers to refuse. I can think of other words that might apply. We might think of a stercoraceous material. I remember hearing Pastor Thiem use that one time, and I had to run to the dictionary to look it up. So I'm going to leave it with you and make you look it up. At any rate, you probably can guess what stercoraceous material is. At any rate, he didn't have any of that in his presentation. Sometimes we call it, I don't know what word to use. At any rate, baloney, I guess, is the best word I can come up with. He didn't sell them a bunch of baloney, a bunch of bull, as it were, but rather he was giving them truth, not refuse, not stercoraceous material. Third, it is guile, he says here. And guile is one of those words, I don't know, anybody ever talk about, you have a lot of guile? I go, huh? You know, most people don't use the word guile. Guile is deceit, cunning, treachery, a con job. So Paul isn't coming through there so he can make some money conning these people. It's not a con. That's probably the easiest word in English to understand guile. False motivation. In other words, Paul said, he even said that would be okay if people were presenting the claims of Christ, even if they did it with false motivations, because he says Christ is proclaimed. same. And some people inadvertently say, yeah, I know, you Christians, you believe, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you get saved eternally. You go, yeah, that's about it. They don't believe it, but they just gave the gospel. And they say, yeah, this guy, he thinks that if you believe in Jesus, you can have everlasting life. Isn't that a kick? He just gave the gospel. And his motivation was hatred, and he gave the gospel. So sometimes the unbelievers, I love it when people say, hallelujah. I go, all right, I go with that, you know. They just praise the Lord. They don't even know it. Hillel in the Greek means to give praise. Yah, first two letters of the Tetragrammaton. Hallelujah means praise to the Lord. And even unbelievers use that phrase when something, oh, hallelujah. And I go, amen, brother. You know, he's not even a believer. Huh, what? They don't know. So the unbelievers many times give the gospel in spite of themselves. Paul said, that'll be okay. That's fine. I don't mind. As long as Christ is preached, even though they do it with wrong motivation, it's not going to bless them, but it blesses the hearer, because the hearer can get saved even by the gospel presented from an unbeliever. Isn't that amazing? Some people got saved by someone else who wasn't saved, who presented the gospel to them. What a great testimony that would be, huh? Yeah, I got this guy told me about Jesus. He didn't believe, but I believe what he said, and I got saved. Amazing. So not out of false motivation. And so Paul says, I'm not doing it that way. I'm not trying to con you or deceive you so that I can get some type of finances out of you. In fact, he says more than once, he says, I came to you, I got paid by others. The Philippian church, as it turns out, later on became one of the great financial supporters of Paul. So it was a great church up there. There was great church, and there was also great adversity in Philippi. In Thessalonica, much the same thing, but they had a great church there. We noted, interestingly, that probably the first church that Paul wrote to was the church in Thessalonica, and the last church that he wrote to was Philippi. Probably two of his favorites, because both of them had strong church works. It wasn't the last writing of Paul, because he wrote letters then, what we call the pastoral epistles, to Timothy and to Titus, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. Those were his last epistles. But his last epistle to the churches was the church of Philippi. So we see those churches had a great impact, and they were the first churches that he really traveled to on that second missionary journey, and we noted that. So it says here then that the next part is verse 4. So let's go on to verse 4. But we have the very strong adversity here. And once again, he is describing the fact that his approval does not come from men. And I know we all like to be, we like to be liked. One of the things I think that we struggle with is that if nobody seems to like us, or we get into a situation where we're put down by a lot of people, after a while we get kind of depressed. We all like to be liked. The trouble is, who likes us? If it's sometimes, this is why people join gangs. Maybe they don't have a good home life. Their parents may be abusive, sadly, unfortunate. And so they join a gang because the gang likes them. Of course, the things that are associated there many times become criminal. But the gang seems to be the home that they didn't have. And so we talk about the gang problem here in Portland and surrounding area. We have a lot of gangs. I submit to you, it's because of family failures that we have these gangs. Now, some young people get in a gang just to prove that they don't have to do what their parents tell them. But I submit to you that a lot of people, if you take and would do a study, you know, and find out, many of these kids come from broken homes. Not that you can't make it from a broken home. People say, oh, you're down on one parent family. It happens. It happens. But that doesn't mean that the child necessarily would not have love by that one parent. But some of these families are so dysfunctional that the children, of course, feel like the family doesn't love them, that they're not part of the family. So they seek out these gangs, and they get the kind of approval from the gang. We all like to be approved. But again, the real approval that we need is not from other people, although husbands like to be approved by wives and vice versa. The people you work with, you like them to approve you and so forth. So there's this mutual admiration that you have in teams like football, basketball teams. When you're part of some type of a structured group or club, you feel a certain love there. And we need that. It's something that we need because we're social creatures. We're not isolated. Even people who try to isolate and monasteries and stuff, you know, they get together with other people in the monastery. I mean, we're social creatures, you know. Very few people just live up in the mountain by themselves totally. I guess probably have a lot of cats and dogs maybe. I don't know. But the point is, we need to have a association. We're social creatures, and we like to be approved. Even if we do bad things, that's one of the sad parts of gangs. You do something bad, and the other guys go, all right, you know, you committed a crime. Boy, you're one of us now. And they were approved because of bad behavior. But the scripture says that our approval doesn't come from people. It may, but that's not the point. If no one approves of you, it's the point is, does God approve of you? And everywhere we see in scripture this idea of approval, and approval also includes testing, because in order to be approved, there needs to be some kind of test that you can pass. Just like academically, I give math tests, and the student looks at the grade, and he sees that he didn't do well. He's not approved. He didn't pass the test. He failed the test. So they come up, what can I do? I say, well, I'll have a different test. I'll let you try again. Study the test. Make sure you understand what's on there, and do over. And so it's nice if we get a do-over. Sometimes we do in society. Sometimes the crime is so heinous, you're in prison and there's no do-over. And that's very sad. And in life, many times, we don't have that do-over capability. But most of us try to extend that to others. We hope that if we mess up, we get a do-over. I'll tell you a do-over today. I came in and I pushed the numbers in to get through the secret code, and the alarm goes off, and I went, ah. Here comes the fire department. Here comes the police department. And so Lyle says, try it again. I put it in again and it stopped. I went, I got to do over. I got to do over. Police didn't come. The fire department didn't come, you know. And so I didn't know. I didn't know, you know. I pushed the first button, but I didn't push it hard enough. So the code wasn't the right code. And, you know, in life, you know, we mess up. We go, can I get a do over, you know. So anyway. We like that because we want to be approved, you know, by somebody. Even if what we do may not be the best, we want somebody to say, it's okay. There, you know, pat us on the head like when we were children. You did something, you broke the sugar bowl. That's okay, son. I mean, we can get another one. You know, we understand and so forth. So this idea of approval, and so Paul here is saying, we have been approved. We have been tested. We have here the Greek word, dokimazo. Big, long word in the Greek. It means several things, one of which is this approved. Looks like this. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. D-O-K-I-M-A-D-Z-O. Dokimazo. It means to put to the test. To put to the test, to examine. Like a test that you would take in school, to examine, to prove. Depending on the context, it has these different meanings. To prove, to test, to examine. So examine or test, to prove that you are doing what you should. And so he says, we have been approved. We have the perfect passive, which means that Paul feels that he, and he says his team, he and Silas and Timothy, we have been approved not by men, we've been approved by God. And that's the issue here. Are we approved by men, our parents, our colleagues, our gang, if you will, our team, or are we approved by God? Usually, God is far away. Our parents, our friends, our gang, whatever it is, our club, our team, are close. So we would rather be approved by those close than God, who we feel is at a distance, and we'll get with him later and straighten it out. The question is, who is approving what you do? Who is approving your life and your ministry? And that is, Paul says, well, we have been approved by God, and he entrusted us with the gospel. And so we keep on speaking. And so he has entrusted us. Why? Because he has tested us. He has approved us. He has examined our hearts. And so what we do in this life, moment by moment and day by day, is part of a test. And so, you know, people talk about, you know, well, the Christian life here is a test. It is. We're being approved. By the way, there are rewards. We know that there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The rewards there are decorative in terms of the so-called stephanos, the wreath of righteousness, the wreath of life, the wreath of glory, the unfading wreath, and so forth. Some are mentioned, but I don't think that's all. And I don't think that's the sum total of the reward. Oh, this is it, Lord? I get this wreath? Thank you very much. You know, is that it? Well, that wreath represents blessing and reward in eternity, which will be, as we say, multifarious. There's going to be a lot of things. We believe there's going to be a ruling capacity in the millennial kingdom, perhaps throughout the universe. Scripture says, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for us in this life and in the life to come. We don't know what he's got for us next week, let alone what he's got for us when we die. And so we prepare as best we can through taking in the word of God and being pleasing so we might be approved, so that when that day of reward comes, as John tells us, that we receive a full reward. You go, well, what's a full reward? I don't know what a full reward. It may have that decorative Stephanus, that wreath of life or righteousness, but beyond that, it represents many, many things in eternity. And we have not been told what all of those are. We do believe we'll be part of the ruling cadre in resurrection body during the kingdom. That's my understanding as best I can from the eschatology, the study of future things. But beyond that, I just couldn't tell you. I think on the other side, when we look back from eternity, look back here and say, wow, the rewards were really something. I had no idea that rewards would be this great. And I think that's exactly what will happen. It's kind of like sometimes when you get something, let's say Christmas presents, and man, you got, I know as a kid, we got way too much stuff. You know, after Christmas, it's like, wow, I never thought I'd get this much stuff. Now today, people's like, what else is there? You know, what else is there? But I was just amazed at all, look at all this stuff under the tree. We had all this stuff, you know. You almost felt guilty because you had gotten so many things from your parents. And it'll be like that in spades. In eternity, the rewards will be incredibly great for us. And it's approval that is the test. So we are in the test mode. Now, this particular word is used twice in the same verse here. In verse 4 it says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who approves. It's the same word. Notice in the numeric standard, in the first part it says approved, in the second part it says examines. And then if you have a New American Standard, by the way, I use that because it's probably the most literal translation, not the only translation. If you have King James, that's fine. I like this because a lot of times they go back and try to get as close as they can to the original. And the word approves is probably your best word for dokimas. Examine is also good. But they note here, pleasing, not pleasing men, but God who approves, dokimazo. Second use, it's used twice in this verse, to be approved by God, to be approved because why? He is the one who examines our heart. Yes, the math teacher gives you the grade for the test, but I don't examine your heart. That's not the final approval. What you do and how you score in a class in school, how you win or lose on a football team, is not what's going to approve or disapprove you. It may approve or disapprove of you in that class or on that team or for that event that day, but it doesn't approve you for eternity. What approves you for eternity, the examination and test that you must pass, is how you live as unto the Lord. First, of course, being born again by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then by living those things which are pleasing to the Lord. Over and over, I put on the back table the study of pleasing, which is basically what I call the believer's job description. What is the job description of the believer? Well, it's to be pleasing to the Lord. And we see pleasing is right here in this verse, and so it's going to come here and many other places. So we have two things: be pleasing to the Lord so that you might be approved, pass the test. Pass the test. The first thing is believe in Christ. Did you pass that test? You believed in Christ. All right, you passed that. Next test is, are you living a life that is pleasing to God? That life and those things that are part of that test will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't be judged for eternal destination. You have that as a free gift based on your faith in Christ. But the rewards which come to us at the judgment seat of Christ are the result of passing the test, being approved being examined by God. And here's one of the great verses. Just as we have been approved. Now, here he's not saying that's the final approval, because Paul tells us that he could foul up and lose out on reward. But he's saying we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we've been approved so far. Paul, so far, so good. Because of Paul's commitment, he is entrusted to present the gospel, and he's the man as far as clarity of the gospel. Even though many people foul it up, he has a clear understanding. So just as we have been approved, perfect tense in the past with results that continue into the present time, by God, to be entrusted. The word entrusted is interesting because it's the word pistuo, interestingly enough. Normally we would use the word pistuo to believe. And so we might say here, to be caused to believe in the gospel. It's passive, and so in the passive voice, it indicates entrust. In other words, God believes in you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, pistuo. But if God believes in you, then what? He puts work for you to do. God has believed in Paul, because Paul has become a member of the family of God, and therefore he has entrusted. So the word becomes entrusted, even though it's the word believe. It means here in reverse, he has been believed, he has been entrusted, and therefore we have the passive form of this aorist tense. He has entrusted me as the person who can be given responsibility to present the gospel. God has entrusted me with the ministry of this local church. God has entrusted you with a specific ministry. I don't know what yours is. You have to see what the Lord has for you. But each one of us is entrusted with a ministry. God believes in you to do whatever it is that he has given you. And again, the gospel is in view. This word approved, two other places we see the noun form of this, so we can take a quick look at that over in 2 Timothy 2:15. You're familiar with the passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, in this particular verse, we have the noun form of dokimazo. So this is dokimas, but it's the same root word. It says, be diligent. We usually translate it study. Be diligent to present yourself approved. There it is. So the verb is now a noun. So we are studying why? Why are we studying the Word of God? So that we pass the test for approval. Why you come to Bible class? So that you may be examined and tested and approved by God, or approved to God. Present yourself approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And so when you handle accurately the word of truth in giving it, applying it, at that point you are one who is presenting yourself as tested, approved, examined by God. So the Word of God is the means of passing the test. You can't know what to do. You can't know what God expects of you if you don't pass, if you don't take in the Word of God. Secondly, in James chapter 1, we have studied James. In James chapter 1, we see this word in the noun form, James 1:12. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under testing. Well, we know in James chapter 1, 2, it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various tests and trials. And here it says, blessings come to the man who perseveres under test. For once he has been approved, that's us living the Christian life, we get approved, we get the examination. Not in here, I mean, here you get the wherewithal, you get the Bible principles. When you go out, that's when the testing begins. And then you have been approved, that person will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tested, it's tested by God. God gives you the test, but he doesn't tempt you in the sense that it says here. We test ourselves with temptation, not with the test that God makes. So we have these, this approval, and then we have the entrustment. We noted that. Let's see, I've got one place we can look for a parallel there for Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, 7 through 9. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Here it says, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel, who's writing? Paul. Once again, he says the same. I've been entrusted. That is, God has placed, he's believed in me such that I could present the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised. Paul finally got it. He wanted to go to the Jews. He had a heart, a burden for the Jewish people, but God made it clear, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. You can just see Paul saying, no, can I go to the Jews? No, Paul, go to the Gentiles. I'm going to send Peter to the circumcised. You go to the uncircumcised. So he was to go to the Gentiles, Peter, and he got it. And so he mentions it here in Galatians. But he says, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is, to the Gentiles. So once again, he was approved to present the gospel. And then he says, so we keep on speaking. We keep on speaking, not as men pleasers or men pleasing, but rather to God, the one who tests, dokimazo, who tests our hearts. God is the one who tests us. The concept of pleasing, we noted on the back table. We've done it just actually probably within the year or so. So I just put it on the back table for you. And this was something, I have two little studies, really brief studies. One is what the will of God is. And that should be in the file box. Many of you have it. The other is what I call the believer's job description. And here, of course, is the believer's job description. Believers in Christ are to be well-pleasing to God. And this word is, in the Greek, we have eucharistos. 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 It always sounds like arrest us for the good, I guess, is what I thought of when I first learned this word in the Greek. Basically, it simply means well. Arrestos means pleasing. Sometimes it's just pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes it's eucharistos, well-pleasing. Again, you might think of it as being under good arrest from God. He has arrested us, and we are to be pleasing to him in all things. Believers are to please God. How? By faith. That is, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. Enoch was said to be, in the Old Testament, well-pleasing to God. And, of course, he walked with God, and he was not. And which means, somehow, he was a pre-rapture guy. He was taken out of the earth. He was walking along, and when he went, just like that. Kind of a picture of the rapture. By faith. Faith is twofold. Faith can be belief, just trusting in the Lord. Faith can be the substance of the things believed. We talk about our statement of faith, our doctrinal statement, all the things that we believe collectively. We talk about faith, the act of believing those things. We talk about faith as the substance of things believing. And so to please God, we have to have both faith, believe that he is, and that he is the one who provides us with rewards. Secondly, we have the study of the Word of God, doctrine in our soul, and therefore we please God by a maximum amount of doctrine. Number three, believers are to discover what is well-pleasing. By the way, that word discover there is the word dokimazo. So we could translate it, we are to be examining what is well-pleasing. So we examine the Word of God to discover what is well-pleasing. In fact, in the translation, if you have it, in Romans 12, 2, I think this is the one where it says, well, let's take a look at it. But we're almost done. So Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And this is verse 2, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation or the renewing of your mind, what? So that you can examine, so that you can test, so that you can prove what the will of God is. We want to know what the will of God is. We want to test the will of God. We want to examine the will of God. God? You have it right before you, the Word of God. How do you examine the will of God? Well, you find out what is good, what is well-pleasing and perfect. There's well-pleasing again, right at the end of verse 2, where it says acceptable. In fact, the New American Standard has a marginal footnote, number 2, and you'll look over there, well-pleasing. So it reads this way, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, which is back. Well, let's get that too while we're at it. The word world, look in the margin, says age. Do not be conformed to this age, the church age, and the things that go on in this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, mental acuity, so that you may prove, dokimazo, that is, that you may test or examine what the will of God is, that which is good of intrinsic value. Well-pleasing is the next word, and perfect. The word there, teleios, would mean complete. Those things which are complete, but probably here perfect, because what are those things in the Word of God that teach what is perfection? What does God demand? And there it is. All right? So we're to learn these things, to discover and to learn. And so in Ephesians 5:10, much of the same, we must learn or examine what is well-pleasing, almost a mirror of Romans 12:2. And then number 6, it says, or number 5, it says, present your bodies. Present your bodies a holy and well-pleasing sacrifice to God. Is your body well-pleasing to the Lord? You know, I'm not picking on anyone. I won't look at anyone. You know, look in the mirror. Is God pleased with what you've done with your body? Are you taking care of your body? Are you feeding it? Are you exercising it? Are you abusing your body in some way? Take care of your body. It's a living, holy sacrifice. It needs to be presented to God to be well-pleasing. I'll leave that one with you. I could spend an hour on that, but I don't want to do it. And we also have my handout on the back table for exercise and nutrition. There it is. And we make your body well-pleasing. Physical, by the way, your physical body is not just the physical, but it's also your mind, because that's part of your physical body. It's part of the chemical process. Many people are ill because of poor chemistry in their bodies. Either they put the wrong chemicals in, or they have some type of chemical imbalance, whatever it is. I hardly ever watch Dr. Phil. I have to admit that I watched it the other day. They had this lady she was just as crazy a person as I think I've ever seen on there. Even Dr. Phil was perplexed. We got watching it, Judy and I, because we go, we got to see how he handles this at the end of the show. Well, he said that he was gonna pay her expenses to go to some type of place where they could help her. But she was as the best I can say, wackadoodle. I mean, she was all over the place. And she said that her family said she's crazy, and she said her family was crazy. And then he would say, ask her a question, and she'd go a mile a minute in 10 different directions. And he'd say, well, you have a flight of ideas. She said, oh, no, I don't. I mean, he was not winning the thing with her. And then at the end, after she went out in the hall, she's, oh, yes, I'll do that. She went out in the hall. She's, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, send me to one of those places. Really, that's going to help a lot. I'll just go because it was free, you know. She was a case. Whew. So it wasn't her physical body. She was a nice-looking lady. She was trim. She was in shape. But her mind was just wacky. And poor Dr. Phil, he had his hands full. He really did. Whew. I'll tell you what. I thought, I don't know how this one's going to come out. So he ended it nice, but it really didn't end. And I would like to see the follow-up on that someday, see whatever happened to that poor girl, because she just, I don't know, chemistry is just not there for this gal. And then it says, believers must serve Christ in righteousness, peace, joy, in the Holy Spirit, to be well-pleasing, to be acceptable, also to men. If you're acceptable to God, you will be acceptable to men, but it has to be first the other way around. And then the last one, believers must practice the things that are well-pleasing. Not just know what they are, but practice them. And of course, we see this in 1 Thessalonians 4, coming up later. And point number 6, also we have 1 Thessalonians 2:4. I don't have it added there. That's the idea of serving and being acceptable, as we noted in our passage. Well, that gets us through most of this. Well-pleasing, I think that's it. So we're ready for verse 5. Next. next time. So 1 Thessalonians 2:5, next time, and continuing our study, we can move along fairly rapidly, seeing these principles as we go. So recapping today, the Christian life is a struggle, especially if you give the gospel to friends, family, colleagues, to people you come in contact with. But remember, it's not your struggle. It's the Lord who is the one who will make it work for you. And He is the one who will absorb your struggle. Turn it over to Him. Rest in Him. We need to take some rest periodically. We need to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Make your body pleasing to the Lord. It is His will that you have a presentation and a testimony in your physicality, in your presentation of your body and so forth, all of those things. And that ultimately we pass the test. First test, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have accomplished that. Second test is ongoing day by day. It's living a life that is pleasing to the Lord so that you might be approved at the judgment seat of Christ and receive a full reward. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity of studying these principles. We know that this is life, learning who and what you are and your plan for us. We pray that we might take these things to heart, that we might apply them as diligently as we do anything that we come up against in our life. We learn certain things, we do certain things, but ultimately it is the things that are in your word that we must think and say and do that are approved or disapproved. Help us to be those who would be approved, who would pass the test, who would receive the full reward. That's our desire. Not only that, Lord, but we know that when we do these things, our life will be blessed. Blessed is the person, you tell us, who is approved by you. And therefore, we look forward to blessing in this life as we do those things that are pleasing, as well as the rewards at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to do these things. We pray it all in His powerful name. Amen. Don't forget Malachi on Thursday. Thursday, Malachi. We're moving along in Malachi.